I open my life to your teaching ministry. Impart in my life eternal truth by the Word of God. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. All right, we're talking about times and seasons. And to give you an idea of what we're talking about, every one of us, I believe, goes through not only natural seasons. I mean, you just look at the age development. There's a difference between an adolescent and a teenager. And then the teenager and the young man or the young woman. And it's one thing, you know, to be married and not have children. It's another thing to be married and have children. So you say, oh, God, give me children. God, give me children. God, give me children. God, give me children. Oh, God, help us get through this. Amen. Praise God. And so, you know, there's different seasons you go through. And, you know, there's seasons where maybe in an apartment or something like that is fine. And then you come to a season in your life where you'd like to own a home. And you need a home in that fashion. Well, that's the natural side of things. If we could kind of come over here to the spiritual side, I believe there are seasons and times in our life that God wants us to be alert to. Now, the problem is so many times we're not spiritually alert. We're not spiritually sensitive to what God is endeavoring us to do. And if we could kind of flip back and forth between the natural and the spiritual, how many of you have ever had an appointment and the other person wasn't on time? That's not real exciting, is it? That just kind of makes you have to work on your patience area. Amen. You want to lay hands on them. Give them some of that fivefold ministry, you know, when they show up. Praise God. But here's the thing. There's such thing as being on time. Everybody say on time. And if you're on time, there's benefits. See, if you're on time, you get to see the whole show. If you're on time, you get to meet the person that you're supposed to meet. So you can be on time. There's such a thing as being too early. I was at one service, I believe it was this year, in fact, where when the time changed, it happened to be the Sunday where the time changed, and there's one family, you know, they'd been upset because they were there, you know, an hour before everybody else. They were early. And then there's such a thing as being late. And so what I'm trying to communicate to you is I believe that in your life, there are seasons, there are times where God wants you to launch into an area. There are seasons and times where God wants you to accomplish something. There may be seasons and times where God is doing something on the inside. Maybe it's not even external, but it's on the inside of you. And we need to be sensitive to flow with God's times. Why? If we're on time, there's benefits. If we're on time, there's benefits. It'll benefit us to flow with the seasons and times of God. Another example I could use is summer. Well, we know about the heat of the summer, don't we? It's been over 100 degrees for the past 2 days. Well, you know, that's fine if you're walking around in shorts and a short sleeve shirt and so forth. That's fine in this season. But you know what? If you go out in the middle of winter dressed like this, it can be dangerous. And so if you don't prepare for the season, everybody say prepare for the season. Everybody say be sensitive to the season. All right, it can not only, you know, just be a lack of benefit, it can actually be dangerous in your life. And so we need to be sensitive to that. Now let's look at this passage, First Chronicles, go to chapter 12, and kind of bring you up to speed here. David has been called to be the king, but he's not yet king. Look at me. Have any of you ever had a dream or a promise in your heart of what God has told you you're going to be, but you're not quite there yet? And you know, the thing is, many times, most of the time, the Holy Spirit shows us things to come. It says that in St. John chapter 16. It says the Holy Spirit, He will show you things to come. And so, I don't know if you've discovered this yet, but this may be the first thing you need to write down tonight. God lives in a different time zone than you do. And so, you know, I'm ready for God to do it like yesterday. And God is really not in a big hurry. God's like, you know, I've called you to be King David. And can you imagine when David's called to the court of Saul? Oh, this must be it. Praise God. This is the fulfillment. He's going to take his crown off. I know it and put it on my head. I know he's going to agree with Samuel the prophet. The next thing David knows, he's living in a cave. And he's hiding and running from this man. And so, yes, he's called, but he's in a different season. And that's what we're getting to here. Chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close or hidden because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. Now these guys were pretty sharp. Look at verse 2. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 2. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. So you see, some of Saul's great warriors were kind of defecting over to David down there, you know, in the wilderness. And these guys weren't just, you know, the new kids on the block. I mean, these guys, they had slings like, I mean, they could just sling with left hand and right hand. I mean, amen, ambidextrous. I mean, we can bat left-handed, right-handed. We can sling that stone any way you want to go. I mean, can you imagine going out to war against these guys? It's not like this. It's like they're coming out like, they look like kung fu. Wah, wah, wah. You know, they're slinging all this stuff around. And I mean, one guy can do the work of two. One guy can do the work of two. And so David, you know, he's blessed. Praise God. Here they come. All right, now hop over to verse 18 for the sake of time. Here's the kind of attitude they had. And look at me. Only the Spirit can do this. Only the Spirit can really knit another person's heart to you. And I'm going to say this. Whatever God's dream for your life is, it's going to take other people. You ought to write that down. You cannot live on an island and fulfill the will of God. In order for you to fulfill the dream, I don't care if it's business, I don't care if it's ministry or a family goal or whatever thing God may have for you, you are going to have to work with people, and you're going to have to ask God, God, knit the heart of other people to me. Look at verse 18. Then the Spirit came on Amasai, who was chief of the captains. He's one of the head honchos of these warriors coming down. And he said, thine are we, David. You ought to mark that. That was music to David's ears. Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thy helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. Verse 22. Go down to verse 22. For at that time, this is a wonderful verse. I've been claiming this verse. For at that time, day by day. Everybody say day by day. Everybody say day by day. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him until it was a great host like the host of God. Now, this was a season. Here, look at me now. This is a season in David's life where God is building a team. God's drawing people around him. The Holy Spirit's coming on men, and they're saying, David, we can't explain it, but our heart is knit to you. We're your men. We'll go to battle for you. We'll do what you want us to do. Now, David had had some pretty lonely days. David had had some pretty lonely days. And I don't know if you know about it, but I know what it's like to have a vision and a dream and not see day by day people being drawn unto you. Well, what do you do during those seasons? A lot of people give up on their dream. A lot of people don't realize that, okay, this is not the season of the dream being fulfilled, but this is a season of preparing where I must hold on to the sure word of God. I must not cast away my confidence. I must hold on to what God has told me, because surely the season will come where God wants to fulfill His vision in my life. Surely the season will come, but I need to flow with this season now, and here comes the team. Now, I don't want to read all of these verses, but just to point out, look at verse 24. It says, some came out of the children of Judah, verse 25, some out of Simeon, verse 26 of Levi. And so different ones are coming out, but I really want you to mark this verse. Here's what I've been trying to get to. I want you to mark verse 32. Mark verse 32, put verse 32 in yellow, put a star by it, do something with verse 32. Verse 32 says, and of the children of Issachar, I love this, which were men that had understanding of the times. You ought to mark that. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. To know what Israel ought to do. It says the heads of them were 200. How would you like to have 200 leaders who knew how to flow with God's times and seasons? How would you like them to have around your business, around your dream or whatever? Wouldn't that be a blessing? Yeah. And so, you know, you had a question. I really don't know what to do here. What should we do? Well, just go talk to the children of Issachar, because they were just in tune with the Holy Ghost. They knew the times and the seasons, and they knew what to do. They knew how to respond in it. So if it's wintertime, you know how to dress if it's wintertime. If it's springtime, you know how to dress. You know what you ought to do in springtime. If you're sensitive to the seasons, you know what to do and you're not frustrated. You know, if you go out in the summertime, dress like for winter, how many of you know it's hot enough without doing that today? 100 plus degrees. But here's what I want you to mark. It says they were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Now, folks, this is Old Testament. Everybody say Old Testament. And you have to understand, the Holy Spirit in that time did not reside in people. The Holy Spirit would come upon people. Now, the Holy Spirit's always been with everybody, but there's something about the Holy Spirit being with you and the Holy Spirit anointing you. There's a little difference there. The Holy Spirit anointing you. And these guys walked in that anointing of sensitivity, of spirit. They knew how to read the times and the seasons. They knew that Saul was on his way out and David was on his way in. They knew Saul was on his way out, David was on his way in. There's a transition time. Everybody say transition time. Transition. I want you to write that phrase down, because in your life, you're going to find yourself at times in transition times. You're going to find yourself in transition times. What is a transition time? It's the time between what has been and what will be. It's the time between what has been and what will be. Now, I know on your calendars it says there's a certain day called the first day of summer. But the reality is that's not the first day of summer. Hello. That looks real good on the calendar. That's real theoretical. But usually it gets hot before then. Or they might say this is the first day of winter. I don't know how they come up with that, you know. But the reality of it is, that's not always the case, experientially. Now, if I can put it to you this way, God has promised you to have a business. God has promised me to be on radio, coast to coast, with the most. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. Or whatever your vision might be. God's promised, you know, somebody to be a missionary. And so, oh, there's the goal over there. But why? Bless God. Why am I living in a cave, scratching out a meager living, when I'm anointed by Samuel the prophet to be king? A lot of people give up right there. They're not sensitive to times. They don't know how to flow with a transition. They don't know. They're not men of understanding. Now, we're New Testament believers. Everybody say New Testament. What does that mean? Ooh, we've got the same Holy Spirit, not just at times coming on us, coming on. The Holy Spirit lives in us. It says in 1 John, but you have the anointing that abides in you. I've got the anointing in me. It's one thing to have it, though it's another thing to learn to yield to it. And so that's really what this whole seminar is about. How do we begin to develop that sensitivity? How can we be sensitive to God's times and seasons? When we're in a transition, how can we flow with that transition and not give up and believe God for the fulfillment of His vision and the dream that God has called me to? Now, David, you know, he was influenced by these men. Go to chapter 14. We're just going to hop around, so you better just, you know, this is Bible drill time. Stay with me. Amen? Go to chapter 14. 1 Chronicles chapter 14. David, he developed something in his life, and that's why he was successful. Look at verse 10, chapter 14, verse 10. And David inquired of God. Would you please mark that? And David inquired of God. You know, whenever David had a battle coming, here comes a battle. Well, the natural mind says, just go whoop them. The natural mind says, just go claim the victory. David said, I'm not taking anything for granted. I'm going to go to God and inquire of God. Look at verse 10. And David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? And wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto him, go up, for I will deliver them into thy hand. You know, at times, God gave David different strategies. One time he said, just hit them head on. Go for it. The other time he said, now I want you to pretend like you're in retreat. You know, have a few guys throw down their weapons, run backwards. They'll chase you. Have the rest of your guys over here, you know, around the mulberry trees. When they come up, catch them in the between and bushwhack them. Amen. I mean, God's smart. Everybody say, God's smart. And so, you know, if we'll listen to God, God will give us the wisdom on how to flow with times and seasons. But if we just rush headlong in there, you know, just rush headlong in there. Bless God, and come out with you know, the hooey beat out of you. Just, I mean, the living daylights. You know, God, I could have sworn you sent me over there. Well, I did, but not now. It's kind of like, I don't want to get myself in trouble. I may have to apologize to the Apostle Paul when I get up there. But the Apostle Paul, he identified in a number of places that he was called to be the Apostle of the Gentiles. Peter was anointed to be the Apostle of the Jews, or the circumcision. Paul was really more equipped to reach the Jews, but so many times areas that we're really gifted in, we depend on ourselves more than God because we know this area. And God said, Paul, now I know you've trained all your life, you know, Pharisee of Pharisees, etc., etc., and I'm calling you to go to the Gentiles. Paul didn't want to go to the Gentiles. Where's the first place Paul went every time he got to a city? I've always wondered, why did Paul get to live in daylights beat out of him every time he went somewhere? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, it's like everywhere he goes, they just beat the living daylights out of him. And a lot of people say, well, you know, well, he was called to be the apostle of the Gentiles. First place this guy goes, every city, synagogue. And you know what? And again, you step outside the realm of where God has anointed you to go, you're going to have problems. You're going to get the living daylights beat out of you. And so finally, Paul gets so mad, he'd just say, I'm tired of this. I'm going to the Gentiles. Well, that's where he should have been going all along. You know, finally God said, glad you saw that. Go ahead, Paul. But one thing about David, go to verse 10. David inquired of God. Now, go to verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 14. Verse 14. Therefore, David inquired again of God. Ooh, you ought to mark that. This was David's pattern. He was a habitual, addicted inquirer of God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, you got to get addicted to it. Everybody say addicted. Addicted. You ever seen somebody addicted? They got to have it. Can't live without it. Do anything to get it. Addicted. My daddy used to be addicted, you know, not only to alcohol, he got delivered from alcohol. I led my daddy to the Lord. He walked with the Lord for over 20 years. And, you know, he was still, you know, a smoker. I saw my dad, you know, I mean, he tried so hard. You ever seen somebody addicted to cigarettes? I mean, they just fidgety, you know, they try. My daddy honestly tried. He'd throw away that pack with all good intentions, and then he'd just be out there, you know, looking for it. I'd see him reaching in his pockets, you know, and I could just read his mind. Why did I throw those things away? I got to go buy another pack now. Until he finally, you know, got a real deliverance from it, you know. But when you get addicted, when you come into a situation and you're addicted to inquiring of God, you don't just give a quick, yes, I'll do that, or no, I won't do that. You say, well, let me pray about that. Let me just spend a moment commune with God, seek God about that. Go to verse 16. Are you learning something? Look at verse 16. David therefore did as God commanded him. Now that's the secret of his success. You ought to mark verse 16 right there. David therefore did as God commanded him. And they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Gaza. And the fame of David. Can I just paraphrase that a little bit? The success of David. The fame of David. His positive results, to put it, you know, in terminology that we can get hold of. It's not just he was famous. I mean, his success. That, man, don't mess with David. I don't know what he's tapped into, but he hadn't lost a battle yet. And so, you know, if you run into David, go around the mountain. Don't try to hit him head on. Go around the mountain. Verse 17. And the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Now, why? Well, I believe this. Number one, David had a group of people in his camp at this time who were men and women of understanding. They knew the times, and they knew what Israel ought to do. Now see, David really was already like this as a shepherd boy. If you remember, even going back before he was anointed by Samuel, he was a worshiper of God. He communed with God. That was his strong point. But these people got around him, and I tell you, iron sharpens iron. Iron sharpens iron. You want these kind of friends. You want these kind of people speaking into your life. You want some people you can pick up the phone, even if they're across country, and get some wise counsel and feedback that'll show you what to do. Why? You'll have success. You'll be victorious. Now go with me to 2 Chronicles. Just hang a right. 2 Chronicles and go to Chapter 26. We're talking about times and seasons. Discerning the times and seasons in your life, spiritually speaking. And right along with that, you really can't talk about times and seasons unless you're talking about spiritual sensitivity. They just go hand in hand. Like a hand in a glove. Alright, 2 Chronicles 26, verse 1. Now here's a young 16-year-old whippersnapper. Do you think 16-year-olds know anything? You know, when you're 16 years old, you know everything. I mean, you were at the peak of intelligence at age 16. And it's amazing how dumb your parents are when you're age 16. But you know what I found in my life? As I got older, my dad got a little bit smarter. It was just kind of amazing how he got smarter as I grew older. Anybody hearing what I'm saying? This guy was wise. At age 16, this young man that we're about to read about was smarter than most adults ever get. Verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. Go down to verse 4 for the sake of time. Here's what this 16-year-old does. Verse 4. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. He sought God. Please mark this. Here he is. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Now, my marginal reading, instead of the visions of God, it says the seeing of God. In other words, he could discern spiritually. Everybody say spiritually. And so this 16-year-old, he said this. He said, you know what? I sure don't know everything, and I've got a big job to be king. And so I'm going to depend upon Zechariah because he's anointed. He can see in the Spirit. He knows what's going on. And I'll take his counsel, and I'll be a God seeker. Ooh, and I like this. Mark it. Verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, folks, you can go to the bank on that verse. That verse will work for you. I don't care what you're doing. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Let's say it. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, I want to say it this way. As long as I seek the Lord, God will make me to prosper. Let's say it. As long as I seek the Lord, God will make me prosper. Again, as long as I seek the Lord, God will make me prosper. Now, that's the truth. And I don't want to get sidetracked here. I've got a whole other message on protecting the anointing and avoid being a modern-day Samson. I cannot tell you, in 16-plus years of a traveling ministry, how many successful, now I'm talking successful, sincere, they didn't start out insincere, sincere men and women in the ministry that I've seen, that some of them have built multi-million-dollar facilities. Some have been amazingly effective on the mission field. Amazing things that these people have done, but then pride sets in. And there's a flip side to this. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Let's flip that around. You quit seeking God, and you're on your way down. You quit seeking God, you're on your way down. That's what happened to David. David was a man after God's own heart. I mean, one day he just got up and said, you know, I don't believe I need to go to war. You know, I've got warriors to go to war. I don't need to go to war. He used to go out and lead them into battle. I think today I'll just hang around on the rooftop. Skip my quiet time. Don't need to do devotions. Heck, I've already written 91 Psalms. That's a lot for anybody. Amen. Praise God. I don't know what was going through his mind. I think I'll just go out here and see who's taking a bath on the rooftop. All right. And he goes out there. Woo, look at that thing. Oh, look at her. Hey, Bathsheba, what's your name? Bathsheba. And boy, he's on his way down. And you know the story. David arranges for her husband to be killed so he can, quote, now legally take her. Well, that was the beginning of the end for David. That was the beginning of the end, really, for Israel, in a sense. That was a bad example for Solomon, you know, that would come along later, having to live with that reputation. Are you hearing me? You say, well, God forgave him. God restored him. God will forgive, but God cannot always undo the consequences of our mistakes. Did you get that? God, there is nothing you can do that God will not and cannot forgive. He will restore. He'll pick you up wherever you are. And that's the promise. The mercies of God are everlasting. But the consequences, that is the ripple effects of our decisions, God cannot always undo those, even himself. We just have to learn to live with that. And so how do you stay sensitive? Well, you got to stay close to God. How do you discern the times and seasons? You got to stay close to God. You got to stay close to God. As long, I just feel like staying here and camping out the rest of the night. Look at it, mark it. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, folks, I wish that was the end of the story for this 16-year-old. I wish we could just stop right there, but I just hate to report to you. Go over to verse 15. Well, this is before he messed up. But look at verse 15. Did you know God will really give you some witty inventions? Did you know God will show you how to do your business better? God will show you how to make more money. Now, some people don't like me saying that, but God will show you how to make more money. God will show you how to be a nicer person. God will show you how to be a nicer person. Some people say they're filled with the Holy Ghost. I say, well, bless God, inform yourself about it then. Amen. Just be a nice person. Just be nice. That'd be a good start. Amen. Just be nice. But look at verse 15. God help this fella. Verse 15. And he made in Jerusalem engines, obviously not combustible engines, it better be like contraptions, gizmos. Everybody say gizmos. He had some gizmos. It says in verse 15, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones. And his name spread far abroad. Mark this, mark it, mark it, mark it. For he was marvelously helped until he was strong. Ooh, isn't that good? I mean, you know, he said, man, we need some boulder slingers. He said, you know what? I'm tired of these slingshots. I want some boulder slingers. And so some guys, I guess, they got together and figured out how to put some tension on ropes or things, you know. And so, boy, the fame finally spread around. Ooh, don't go mess with Uzziah. He's got boulder slingers. Go up there. Hey, they quit using slingshots a long time ago. They got automatic boulder slingers. They don't even use bow and arrow anymore. They got this deal that shoots 1,000 arrows at one time. Just nail you to the wall. And so it's like, whoo, don't mess with him. See, God marvelously helped him. Why? As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. He was sensitive. Zechariah had understanding of the visions of God. He flowed with it. Well, here comes the sad news, verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Now I want you to mark that verse. You said, I don't like that verse. That is a good verse. You need to mark that verse. It is a warning sign for all of us. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. In other words, he said, you know, hey, I can do what the priests do. And we don't have time to read the whole story. But he goes in there and he gets leprosy. And I mean, he gets outside the bounds of what he's supposed to do. Gets outside the bounds of what he's supposed to do. All right, go to Matthew 16. Let's get over to the New Testament. How many of you are getting something out of this? I pray by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 16. I am praying by the revelation of the Holy Spirit that, you know, this isn't just going to be head knowledge. I mean, we do want to communicate information. That is important. But I am praying that the ministry of the Holy Spirit that goes far beyond what Jason Peebles can do, I pray that the Holy Spirit will come in there and begin to say, you know, Bob, you're in this season. Or you know, whatever. You know, you're ahead of God. You need to slow down. Yes, I've promised you this, but don't get ahead of me now. I want you to be in this transition time, and here's what you do in this transition time. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so you begin to sense and kind of identify, where am I? What is God saying to me? And then you can walk it out and be successful. Matthew 16, and let's go to verse 1. Jesus is speaking here. It says in this section, verse 1, the Pharisees also came with the Sadducees, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He, Jesus, answered and said unto them. Now, I want you to apply this to what we're talking about, times and seasons, spiritual sensitivity. Verse 2, Jesus says, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening," is the word I prefer, threatening. "O you hypocrites," mark this please, mark it in verse 3, "O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the time?" He says, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the time? Now, what was Jesus saying? All right, let's look at the historical context. There's several applications here. The historical context was Jesus is saying, I'm the Messiah prophesied. I am who the prophets have foretold. And you guys, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you've spent all your life studying about this, and here I am looking at you in the eyes, and you don't even know it. I mean, you can go out and look at the sky and say, oh, it's getting ready to rain, we better get in. You know, or it's going to be pretty weather, we could enjoy the weather, whatever. He says, but you're so spiritually dull that you don't even know what's happening in the spirit. Did you know some people don't have any more sensitivity than a doorknob? It's like that old farmer. He wasn't sensitive to his wife. You know, the old farmer sitting there in his overalls in front of the fireplace, old hound dog laying there, rocking away. His wife comes in, you don't love me, you don't love me, you never tell me you love me, you don't love me, I just don't feel like you love me. Old guy just rocking, you know, didn't even faze him. He said, I told you I loved you 50 years ago when we got married. And if anything ever changed, I'd let you know. I mean, that was his whole idea of communicating love and sensitivity to that woman, you know. Well, there's a lot of people like that. I mean, unless God just comes and knocks them in the head, knocks them down on the floor. But you know, how many of you know that's not how it's going to happen? That's not how God wants us to live. It says in Proverbs 32, it says, don't be as the mule or as the horse that have to be bridled. God doesn't want to have to come and knock you over the head. Now, I mean, that can happen. But God's best is for you to be sensitive to His voice on the inside. And so when you sense God saying, go to that school, or major in that, it's time to launch the business. It's time for you to get going and believe for a home. Or whatever. That you don't have to have, you know, angels appear, lightning bolts crack through your room. And then some of you'd ask them, you know, what your social security number was, just to make sure it was God, you know. Everybody say, oh Lord.
Oh,
Lord. What's that like when we mean it?
Oh Lord.
Oh, Lord.
Help me.
Develop.
Sensitivity.
Amen. I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Now, historically, he's referring, obviously, to his first appearing, the Messiah, suffering servant, etc. I think, though, by application, we can take that and make a personal application of what we're talking about in our day and time. And that is, God is saying, I want you to be able to discern what's going on here. I want you to be sensitive to the Spirit. Don't miss what I'm getting ready to do. All right, go to chapter 24, Matthew 24. And we're really just kind of giving an overview, and then we're going to get, of course, more detailed into it, the how-tos of it as we go on. Matthew 24. I tell you what, before I read that, let me just tell you a story that's coming to me out of my own life. I remember so clearly, it just doesn't seem like that long ago, but my wife and I, we graduated from Oral Roberts University in 1976. And we got married right at that time. And so, you know, we didn't just immediately start in the ministry. I mean, I knew I was called to be in the ministry. And I had a knowing. Don't ask me how I knew this, but I had a knowing that I was not to pastor. And I have the highest respect for pastors. I mean, it takes a lot of faith to go into a community, particularly when you start a church from scratch and just plow in there. But I just had a knowing I was not to pastor. I felt that my gifting was more in the area of teaching across the board, as it were, to the body of Christ. But, you know, there's no manuals. How many of you know there's no manuals on how do you do that? I don't know if that even has crossed your mind, you know, but it's like, okay, Lord, that'd be great, but how do you pay your bills and live? Now, some of you think that's a carnal question, but I'm just being honest with you. How do you go out and minister
And my idea of a family is not, you know, dragging a travel trailer all over the country, you know, and kids hanging out the window and saying, be blessed. Amen. That's not what I'm after. Now, some people, I guess, are graced to do that, but that's not what I'm called today. And so we spent a couple of years, you know, we both had good jobs. We didn't have children at the time, so we had plenty of money. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. A lot of people say, you really can't start saving money. Those kids get gone. Amen. But, you know, so we were seeking God. Everybody say, seeking God. Everybody say, seeking God. Well, just from the natural, let's just leave the Holy Spirit out of it. Just from the natural, it makes sense. You're going from one season of life to another. You've just completed college, and now it's go do something. I mean, you don't even have to have the Holy Ghost to know that. But then in the area of a calling, it's like, okay, I know I'm supposed to get started in the ministry, but Lord, I'm frustrated. I really don't know how. I was not a happy camper. I was not a happy camper. You know, I mean, I had a good job, but I don't know if you ever had this. You're doing something, but it's not what you really want to be doing. You're doing something, but it's not what you really want to be doing. And so I was seeking God. Well, really, this went on for a couple of years. And I can remember stirring. Now, we're going to get more detailed on how to be sensitive to what God may have for you, times and seasons. But I want you just to write that phrase down. God will begin to stir your heart. I don't know how to say it, you know, any better than that. God, you'll just sense a stirring. A stirring. And it's not a stirring that happens overnight. It's a stirring that will not go away. It's a lingering stirring that will not go away. What do I mean by stirring? You get a holy dissatisfaction. It's a dissatisfaction that's God sent. God's disturbing your nest. And you sense God is kind of putting you up on the side of the nest. And you're not sure you can fly. You know what I'm saying? And he's getting ready to push you out of the nest. You really want to stay in the nest, but you really don't want to stay in the nest. You kind of like that nest, but you don't like that nest. But, you know, that nest looks more inviting as soon as you look over the side of that nest. But you sense this stirring. Now, we all have what I call flash in the pan stuff. And you got to watch out for that. I mean, that's where one day it's like, oh, praise God, I was at that meeting. The anointing was so thick. I know I'm supposed to go to Africa. Thank you, Jesus. And the next morning, you could care less about Africa. You hear what I'm saying? Now, we all have these, you know, flash in the pan things that come. But what I'm talking about is a stirring that just grows on you. It grows on you. There's a dissatisfaction. Perhaps there's a desire that's stirred up and you begin to be drawn like a magnet in a certain direction. Well, it just so happened. Everybody say it just so happened. Now, I'm talking about discerning times and seasons. It just so happened, there we were at Faith Christian Fellowship in Tulsa, Oklahoma, at the time Buddy Harrison was pastoring, and my wife and I, that's where we were attending. And it just so happened that they had missionary Terry Mize come through. Now, my wife and I, we had been talking about stepping out in the ministry. We'd been talking about giving notice to both of our jobs. We had one contact. I mean, you know, you kind of lose contact when you're in college. College is its own little world. And so, we only had one contact in the ministry in Georgia. And they said, you know, you could come back and we'd help you to get started. It was not a staff position. But they said, you know, our church will stand behind you and help you start an evangelistic type ministry. And so, you know, Terry Mize, he gets up there and he begins to talk. He said, you know, I don't really feel led to preach the message I had prepared. He said, I don't know why it is. I know why it was. He says, I don't know why it is, but I just feel led to tell how my wife and I got started and stepped out. We were so afraid. We knew we had a call. We didn't know where we were going, how we were going to live. We didn't even have a mailbox in Mexico. He said, but we went to Mexico. He started, can you imagine how this fired me up? I don't know if anybody else got anything out, but hear me now. By seeking God, I was seeing what God was trying to say to me. I'm hearing the man. Everybody say, hearing the man. Amen. Now, you know, if you're not seeking God and you're dull, there's a lot of people that are dull of hearing. Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. There's a lot of people that are not seeking God. They're not on their tiptoes, as it were, in the Spirit. And it's like a miracle comes right at them and goes right past them. Comes right at him and goes right past him. It's like the story I heard about this guy. He went to the pastor and said, Pastor, he said, I'm mad at you. That's not unusual. The pastor said, why are you mad at me? He said, I'm mad at you because a few weeks ago we prayed that God would prosper me, bless me, increase my finances. Has it happened? No. The only thing I'm getting is good job offers. That's all I'm getting. That's all that's coming my way is good job offers. I'm not getting prospered yet. Well, see how dumb that guy was? I mean, here God was trying to put it in his lap, and he's too stupid, you know, to reach out there and take the miracle. Everybody say, take the miracle.
Take the miracle.
Everybody say, take the miracle.
Take the miracle.
Some people are too spiritual for their own good. I mean, at some point, quit praying and reach out there and get it. Sign the papers. Fill out the paperwork. Make the phone call. Do something. Reach out there and get it. I just imagine when Peter, you know, Jesus said, Peter, let's go out and launch into the deep. Peter said, no, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. I just imagine they went out. You know the story. They went out, and I can just kind of see Jesus in the ship. You know, he's just kind of under his breath. Hit it! Talking to those fish. See, Jesus talking to fish. Hit it! And all of a sudden, those fish just, whoop, hit that net. I don't think Peter had to pray a long time about pulling the fish in the boat, do you? I believe that boy knew what to do. He began to pull the fish in. I mean, it's not time to sit there and say, if it be thy will, Jesus, should we pull the fish in the boat? And so there I was. I was sensitive. I you know, my mama raised me right. I mean, it didn't take a whole lot of smarts. I knew here's a message for me. And I can't tell you, just the witness of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came in me. And here's the best way I know how to describe it. My faith, at that point, my faith outweighed the risk. I want you to write that down. And again, we're going to be really itemizing a lot of these things later in our study. But at that point, my faith outweighed the risk. Now, you don't need to be trying to step out until your faith outweighs the risk. You don't need to be trying to step out until your faith outweighs the risk. You say, well, how do you know? You'll just know. You'll just know. All right, let's look at this. Matthew 24. And let's go to verses 37, 38, and 39. Again, it's not my intent to teach on end time prophecy. I'll leave those to the men who have all the charts figured out and they know exactly what's going to happen. All right, look at verse 37. Chapter 24, verse 37. It says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now look at me. He's saying some of the same characteristics of Noah's day when they were scoffful. They made fun of Noah. They didn't believe his message. I mean, the guy preached 120 years. I give the guy some credit. That's why he's a hero of the faith. Some of you want to be in Hebrews 11 because you've stood for 2 days. You don't even make it in the concordance standing for 2 days. You hear me? I mean, this guy, 120 years building a boat inland. I believe the guy gets some credit. And somebody said, why didn't God have mercy on the people and open that door up? 120 years, they've had enough time. 120 years, you've got enough time to make a decision. I mean, that's enough time to say, just as I am, come on down, all right? Verse 37. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Basically, he's saying this. Life was going on as normal. People were spending their time and their interests just in the natural stuff. Now, obviously, Jesus is not preaching here against eating. I mean, I've heard people get up, that's good, I want you to know, you can't. I mean, come on now. How many of you know we got to eat?
Amen.
That deserves a couple of amens right there. Don't look at me so holy. I think you claim that verse several times a day. Praise God, Jesus said eat. Amen. All right, eating. But watch this. Look at me. Don't you know that it's possible? Don't you know it's possible to get a spirit of entertainment in your life to the point that you get spiritually dull? I mean, you know, there's some people, they have to go see all the movies that come out. I mean, there's some people, they're Christians. I'm talking about Christians that are videoaholics. There are some people that's like, you know, they're so entertainment. The Bible calls it reveling. The King James says reveling. Or it's just they're just interested in partying and having a good time. Nothing wrong with having a good time. Nothing wrong with eating. But again, everything in moderation and balance. You do that to the point you can actually get dull spiritually, so that you're interested more in what you're wearing and what's going on, you know, in the movies and blah, blah, this. And it's like you're running around with a chicken with your head cut off. And guess what? You're not developing your spiritual sensitivity. You're developing spiritual dullness. And so, you know, he's warning here. And look at the next verse, 39. Don't miss it. I want you to mark verse 39. Here's the result of that stuff. And knew not. There you go. They weren't sensitive to the time. They didn't know. I mean, the guys have been standing there telling them it's going to rain. The flood's coming. I don't think any plainer than that. And it's like they're caught by surprise. What's this? What's going on? All right, look at it. Verse 39. And knew not
until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You know what I think Jesus is saying there? I think he's saying, when I come the second time, there's going to be a spiritual dullness in the earth. Most people won't have a clue. You know, the lights are on, but nobody's home. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, their elevator does not go all the way top of the shaft. It's like, and I'm talking to Christians too. I am talking to Christians. There are a lot of Christians that they're really not spiritually sensitive. They're not maintaining that sensitivity that God wants them to have. Now, I want you to write down four types of times and seasons. So that's the way I know how to describe it. I want to give you four categories or types of times and seasons. I wish I could stand here and tell you that every time and season that came in your life was of God. But I can't tell you that. There's times and seasons from the enemy. There's times and seasons, you know, that don't come from God. So I think it helps to itemize these. All right, number one, and I'll explain these as we go on. Number one, times and seasons created by faith and wisdom. And I'll explain that. There's times and seasons that we all go through and need to go through that are a result of faith and wisdom. In other words, God didn't necessarily come over there and tell you to do it, but on the other hand, it's like God really doesn't. It's up to you. And I'll give you verses for that. We'll not turn to all of these for the sake of time, but you write this verse down. Matthew 9:29. Jesus said, "Be it unto you according to your faith." Now, I'm perfectly convinced that there are many, many things that we don't even need to really seek God about. The Word tells us it's just a matter of our faith getting up and getting it. And so, you know, some people get real goofy with this stuff. You know what I'm saying? Oh, spiritual sensitivity. And so, you know, they go into the store and they stand in front of all the coat racks. Oh, no. Oh, help me, Lord. Just try one on, bless God. If it doesn't fit, get the other one on. Oh, but what if I make a mistake? Well, then give it to the Salvation Army and go get you another one. And so it's like, be it unto you according to your faith. Be it unto you according to your faith. I'll give it just a quick example. Like the home that we're in now, we've been in about 2.5, 3 years. Well, you know, we didn't have a revelation, you know.
Jason.
Oh, yes, God.
Jason. Take thy belongings and move to 3177. Holly Mill Run. Oh, thank you, God.
Yeah, I mean, that's the way a lot of people would like to live. Folks, I'm just telling you, that's not real life. That's not real living stuff. I'll tell you what happened. God spoke because I heard my wife speak. And my wife, she said, you know, we had a nice home at that time. And she said, I just think it's time. Aren't we talking times and seasons? She said, I think it's time that we believe God and get a home that's closer in to the school that our children are going to. We've got them in a Christian school, and it's a really fine Christian school. And I was really the one doing all the driving. I had to drive Ryan and Joanna. It was a 30-minute drive one way, you know, in Atlanta, Georgia traffic. And that is not a blessing. That falls under the curses. And I just don't believe there'll be traffic in the New Jerusalem. Amen. You know, but I was doing it, and I was doing it as under the Lord, really doing it for the children, and just pleased that, number one, they could go to school like that. But my wife, she just said, you know, I just believe we all, and so I was real excited about it until we went and looked at homes. Have you ever done that? You get real pumped up, praise God, hallelujah, and you go look, and they tell you the price, and you go, uh-huh, and your faith goes, nyeh. But, you know, the Lord dealt with me, and I think I've shared this story before, but here, the long and the short of it is this. I actually, God dealt with some things in my heart, some fears and so forth, but eventually God said, I really don't care where you live. It's like, you know, if you want to stay here, I'll bless it, you'll be happy. If you want a home that's closer in, go for it. I'll back you up. Just use wisdom. Now, you see, that's where a lot of people don't use wisdom. And we've all heard of people that get so crazy and ridiculous with faith. Oh, praise God. Everybody say wisdom. I think faith can actually, faith doesn't hurt people, but the concepts of faith can get people in trouble when they don't understand how faith and wisdom are supposed to work together. But there are some things like that. There was a time and season of life. Well, we got the home that we're in now. And God worked. We really do have a miracle deal. It's a beautiful home. It's like 10 minutes from the school. I think it's a nicer neighborhood. We both enjoyed, etc. But that wasn't, you know, God a time where God came and, you know, sovereignly said this is a new season. It's a time and season that was a result of faith and wisdom. All right, number two. Number two, times and seasons, times and seasons created by God. Times and seasons created by God. And I want to give you a little footnote on this one. I call these prophetic moments. Times and seasons created by God, prophetic moments. These are prophetic moments in time. Prophetic moments in time. What do I mean by that? Well, if you miss this time, you may or may not get another chance. You just can't, you know, elect by faith to do this. Do you remember how God gave Israel a prophetic moment? And 10 of the spies talked him out of it. Do you remember that? And then they said, well, we've changed your mind. We're going to go in now. God said, uh-uh. Don't go in or they'll defeat you. They'll defeat you. Now, back to my story back there in Tulsa. All right, we're here in Terry Mize. That was a prophetic moment in Jason Peebles' life. My wife and I remember so clearly, we went out and sat in the parking lot of Faith Christian Fellowship, and we joined hands. We both knew. We looked at each other. You know, husbands and wives, you just communicate by looks. You know what I'm saying? Eventually, you just know. We didn't have to sit there and analyze the whole sermon. I just looked at her, she looked at me, and we both had that knowing. This was for us. God is saying, launch. Everybody say, launch. Now, this was a prophetic moment. You say, well, what if you had missed it? Well, it's speculation at that point. But I think, you know, it would have been harmful for me to have disobeyed God or resisted God. God said, launch. There's a time to launch. And I'll use the space, the NASA, for instance. They have what they call windows of launch. And I don't pretend to know all the variables, but it has a lot to do with physics and the rotation of the Earth and trajectory and weather patterns and all this kind of... They don't just sit there and just, you know, hang around the control room. Fred, you feel led to push the button yet? No, I haven't got the feeling yet. Praise God. I mean, don't you know those astronauts would be a little nervous sitting up on top of that thing? Has Fred got the witness on it yet? I mean, Fred, I say, get me off of this rocket. I mean, that's how they're going to launch me. That's probably how they put it together. Yeah, put a fin on that deal right over there. Glue that baby on. Super glue. Amen. No. There's a prophetic moment. There's a time. And you know, they'll have a countdown. You've seen that and so forth. And if they miss it, sometimes they'll recycle all the way back around. They have to repower up the whole rocket. There's so many things that have to go on in order for it to be a success. How many of you want to be successful in your prophetic moments? Well, you got to be sensitive. You got to be sensitive. You got to know when the transition is. What do you do in the transition? But when the moment comes to push the button, you got to know and move with it. And move with it. I'll give you a verse for that one. We'll be looking at this at a later time. But Genesis 18, verse 14. This is just one of many. Genesis 18, verse 14. God actually came to Abraham and Sarah and He says, I will return at the appointed time. And Sarah shall have a son. I will return at an appointed time. And Sarah shall have a son. It's almost like God was saying, you know, Ishmael, you can try as much as you want. I've got an appointed time when Isaac's going to be conceived. The child of promise. Right? Number three. And I don't think this is exhaustive, by the way, but these four will help you get a handle on what we're talking about. The third one is times and seasons of spiritual warfare. Times and seasons of spiritual warfare. So there's some things that are up to our faith and wisdom. We've talked about that. There's some things where God sets out to accomplish something in our life. We need to be sensitive to that. There's other times where the devil just launches an all-out attack. And I'll tell you, many times some of these will coincide. When God's trying to do something in your life, it's like the devil, he's not dumb. He doesn't stand it. Well, there goes another missionary. Praise God. I mean, the devil's going to try to stop that person. But there's times and seasons of spiritual warfare. Let me give you some verses. Write this down. Write some of these down. Luke 22, verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed that your faith will not fail and when you're restored, you'll strengthen the brethren. I'm paraphrasing. In other words, Peter was clueless. But Jesus, in prayer, evidently had discovered this. There's a season coming in your life, Peter. And I've already prayed for you. I've already undergirded you in prayer. Here's another one. Luke 4, verses 13 and 14. Luke 4, verses 13 and 14. Jesus is getting ready to launch His public ministry. He's fasting, and lo and behold, who meets Him in the wilderness? Does anybody remember that?
Satan. And, of course, we know the story. Satan, you know, comes against him and promises him all these things. Jesus says, it is written, say it. Everybody say it. It is written, say it.
It is written.
It is written. And so there's sometimes in my life, and I'm going through kind of a phase in my life right now. All I can say is it is written. I can't come up with a bunch of spiritual stuff. It's all I can do, just say it is written. God has said. It is written. God has said. And just about all you can do at that point is hold your ground. I mean, holding your ground, having done all stand, that is categorized as victory in situations like that. Forget about taking the mountain ahead. It's just stand your ground. It is written. It is written. Times and seasons of spiritual warfare. All right, number four. The fourth category, and I've opted just to give you four. I think this pretty much catches most things. You may be able to think of some other times and seasons. Number four, times and seasons. Times and seasons created by other people and circumstances. Times and seasons created by other people and circumstances. Let's just look at this one. Go with me to Acts 27. This one's a little more interesting. But there's some things you're going to go through in life that you didn't choose to be there, but you were just caught in the crossfire. You say, well, was it God? Probably not. Was it the devil? I don't know. I mean, you know, that's speculation at that point. But these people are doing things, and you're just having to be on the boat, as it were. Times and seasons created by other people and circumstances. Now, the story we're going to be reading, just looking at just briefly here, concerns the Apostle Paul and how he told them. He told them ahead of time. He said, don't take this boat trip. It's a bad season. It's a stormy season. And I'm discerning that, you know, if we try to get on this boat, he's talking to the centurion, the Roman guard there. And he says, if you try to take this boat, we're going to get in trouble. Now, the guy decided to go. Go over to verse chapter 27. Go to verse 9. Chapter 27, verse 9. Now, when much time was spent and when sailing was dangerous, evidently the season where storms occurred in the Mediterranean, verse 9, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. Now, look what Paul says in verse 10. And he said unto them, sirs, I perceive. Would you mark the word perceive? He's being sensitive in the spirit. I think it's more than just he knew the season, you know, was the stormy season. He perceived. He said, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. He said, I don't believe we need to do this. Now, he's a prisoner, so he's really not in a decision-making role here. But all of a sudden, exactly what he prophesies basically begins to happen. Go to verse 18. Go to verse 18 for the sake of time. And we being exceedingly tossed with a great storm, the next day they lighten the ship. They begin to throw the cargo out. Verse 19. The third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small storm lay on us, all hope, you ought to mark that, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. I mean, they are in a mess. Now, let me ask you something. Do you believe that God sent this storm? I don't. I mean, do you think God's trying to kill Paul, who's supposed to go to Rome? That doesn't make sense. God didn't send this storm. The devil? Maybe. I don't know. But I think the ones primarily responsible for this are the ones who said, set sail. And so Paul's really just kind of caught in a situation where other people and circumstances have got him in a time and a season of great danger. Well, what do you do there? You just write this down. About the only thing you can do is you pray and you ask God for deliverance. You pray and you ask God for deliverance. Sometimes He'll give you a strategy, but He'll show you what to do. Well, this is what happens. Paul, he's already just come out of a long fast. He goes right back into one. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. You know, if you've ever been on a ship that's rocking like that, you don't want to eat anyway. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, didn't this bold, look at him. Verse 21. Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. Don't you like that when people say, I told you so. Can you just imagine those guys? Yeah, we should have listened to him. Verse 21, you should have listened to me and not loose from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. You've lost your cargo. You're about to lose your ship. Verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no, look at this, this is bold. Verse 22, the storm is still raging. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. I tried to get the ship in the deal, but I couldn't get it in the deal. Your lives are going to get saved, but you've lost your ship. That's what happens when you disobey God. You're going to lose your ship. So Paul said, I just couldn't quite get that in the deal. Look at verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, look at verse 24, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, Rome. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, be happy. For I believe God. Would you circle that? I believe God. Circle that. I believe God. That it shall be even as it was told me. However, we must be cast upon a certain island. Now, Paul had nothing in the natural. I mean, it's stormy weather. But he goes into a time of prayer and fasting. He gets into a place of faith. And God says, I'll protect you. And again, I think when we're in seasons and times of other people's creation, many times we don't get the miracles we need because we panic instead of pray. Hello. We panic instead of pray. And I don't know about you, but we had a situation in our ministry where we had some goals and objectives, and this person just would not cooperate. This person just would not do what they're supposed to do. It was an outside type consulting thing, you know. They just would not do what they're supposed to do. I could not get them to do what we're supposed to do. And the Lord, He said, pray. And I mean, I prayed every day. My wife and I prayed every day. I'm not talking one day. I'm not talking 2 days. I'm not talking 1 month. I'm not talking 2 months. I'm not talking 6 months. I'm talking over a year. Every day we prayed. What'd you pray? I said, Lord, motivate these people to do what they said they would do. Lord, I can't do it. I tried every tactic. I tried, you know, the principles of how to win friends and influence people. I tried intimidation. I tried everything. You know, it's just like, pray. Everybody say, pray. Well, it just so happened. Everybody say, it just so happened. Everybody say, it just so happened. It just so happened that we got a deliverance. It worked out. And what happened was supposed to have happened. It happened. Amen. All right, last passage. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 2. Are you enjoying this? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, we're talking about times and seasons. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Times and seasons. We're talking about developing your spiritual sensitivity. Let's just kind of back up and get perspective. Why is this important? It's so much a part of your success. If you launch at the right time, you're going to hit the target. If you're on time, you meet the right people. If you're in step with God, you're right there in the blessings. When the enemy comes against you, you got the battle plan. You're like David. He inquired of God. He knew what to do. Whooped up the Philistines. Amen. How many of you want to be victorious in your life? Ooh, let's get sensitive. All right. Now, I want you to write this in the notes before we read this passage. And you know this, and it's so obvious. And why is that? Well, I want to say it. I want to emphasize it. This kind of sensitivity comes by the Holy Spirit working in your soul. I want you to write that down. This kind of sensitivity comes by the Holy Spirit working in your mind, your will, and your emotions. It comes by the Holy Spirit working in your mind, your will, and your emotions. Now, don't be offended if I say, you know, something that you've said. I poke a little fun here. You say, well, you don't agree with that. I don't even agree with myself all the time. Amen. I mean, have you ever done that? You say, so why did I say that? And so, you know, let's be a little flexible here. But I hear people say this all the time. They say, boy, I've got to really get that down in my spirit. Well, we know what they mean. They're saying they want to get the Word of God in their heart and so forth. And I understand what they mean. But technically speaking, I don't need to get anything down in the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to get the Holy Spirit up in my brain. It's not my spirit that needs help. My spirit's been born again. Everybody put your hands up like this. Remember, we have to do this every year. Everybody put your hands up. Everybody say my right hand. Represents God's Holy Spirit. Everybody say, my left hand represents my human spirit. Now hold your hands there. Before salvation, the Holy Spirit and your spirit were not together. Now that you are a Christian, now lace your fingers together. The Holy Spirit and your spirit have joined. The Bible says you are born again. You are made new. You are a new creation in Christ, a new creature. It says you have the new man. Put on the new man. What is the new man? It's that spirit man within you. Put him on where? In your mind, your will, and your emotions. So, you know, this is my perspective. And again, I give people latitude. You know, I understand what they're saying. I don't go around trying to correct everybody. But I don't believe that my job is to try to get anything down in my spirit. I'm trying to get the Holy Spirit percolating up in my soul.
I'm trying to get the Word of God engrafted in my soul. The Holy Spirit knows everything in the Bible. The Bible is already in my heart by the Spirit. Already there. He says, I will write my law in their hearts. It's written there. I've just got to somehow get my soul renewed to what the Spirit knows. And so when we talk about developing spiritual sensitivity, we're talking about training your soulish realm to be sensitive to God's Word and the Holy Spirit working in you so that you can be alert and sensitive to what God's saying. Eating, drinking, marrying, partying, videoing, channel surfing. I wonder if doctors, you know, they have a whole new group of people to have to fix. They come in there and go, doctor, I just can't quit doing this. My thumb just won't quit doing that. Oh, yes, we've seen that many times. That's a result of channel surfing right there, you know. Channel surfing operation. We're going to have to take you through. Cut that deal off. Amen. Chop that thing off. Hallelujah. I bet the wives would say, praise God. But here's the point. Those things dull the soulish realm. Now, let's look at this. Last passage, chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. Here are the dynamics. In your notes, I want you to write this. Here are the dynamics, or the mechanics. Let me even use that. Here are the mechanics of this whole process of sensitivity. Here are the mechanics. We're going to look at how this is supposed to happen, and in the rest of our sessions, we want to make it happen in your life. Amen? Believe God that it's going to just increase in your life. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. How many of you believe that God has wonderful things prepared for your life? I do. And I think we sang a song this morning, God is able more than we even dream. Something like that. More than we even dream. More than we conceive. I'll tell you, look at that verse. Verse 9. You ought to mark that. Which God hath prepared for them that love Him. You have a destiny to fulfill. You're not just here holding the fort until Jesus comes. We're supposed to be out there doing exploits, kicking the gates of hell in. Well, but you're not going to get it. Look at verse 9. You're not going to get it by the natural eye. You're not going to get it by the natural senses. You're going to have to get it another way. Look at verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. All right, I want you to mark the phrase His Spirit. Because we're going to read about another Spirit here in a minute. There's not only God's Spirit, there's another Spirit. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now, you know, people get real spicky with that. Oh, the Spirit searches those deep things. Well, let me show you what He's talking about. Just go back to verse 9. What are the deep things? The things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. The Holy Spirit knows what God wants you to do. That's all that means. The Holy Spirit knows it's deeper than your senses can get it, but the Holy Spirit, He goes in there, He searches, He goes into the blueprint department. He says, Holy Ghost, requesting the Jason Peebles blueprint. The angel says, Jason Peebles, how do you spell that? Pebbles, Peebles, Pebbles, P-E-B-L-E-S. There it is, Jason. Woo, boy. Blueprint 101. And so another angel runs out, gets blueprint 101. The Holy Spirit brings the blueprint out. He unrolls it. Ooh, look at that design. My goodness, that's going to be so wonderful. You know, and it's, show me. I'm not going to get it by my natural senses. I've got to get in touch with the Holy Spirit. You seeing that? The Holy Spirit's going to show me this blueprint and lead me in it. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man? Circle that. That's not the Holy Spirit now. It says the spirit of the man or the woman. That's generic. The spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now, verse 12. We have received not the spirit of the world, which would be the devil's spirit, but the spirit which is of God. Now, I want you to mark this. That we might know. Mark it. That we might know. That we might what? That we might what? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Somebody says, well, I thought verse 10 says He hath revealed them. Well, He did to Paul. I said He did to Paul. But just because Paul had his doesn't mean you get yours. Just because Paul had an understanding of his course and his mission and one day was able to say, I have fulfilled my heavenly vision. I've finished my course. doesn't automatically mean that Jason Peebles gets it. Jason Peebles is going to have to press in, get sensitive, tap into the Holy Spirit knowledge, just like Paul did, so I might know. Look at the terminology there, verse 12. Might know. That means I might not know. So I just can't go through life cruising, you know, and do what I want to do and just be like in the days of Noah and be spiritually dull and be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's why they were Sadducees. Some of you that just kind of misread, you know, I just throw those in there once in a while, make sure you're still alert out there, right? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teacheth, mark it, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, because he cannot know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Did you know a natural man, put this in your notes, the natural man here is the non-Christian. A non-Christian doesn't understand this process. Why? They don't even have the Holy Spirit. I mean, they think you're crazy. I mean, if you want to, they think crazy. Faith? Looking at things you can't see? Oh, man, that guy's a religious nut. I mean, that's why they think they're natural. That's the way you come out of your mama, natural. You don't have the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, though, you get the Holy Spirit. You're now called a spiritual, to be led, dominated by the Spirit. Look at the next verse. We're about through here, verse 15 and 16. But he that is spiritual, please don't read that, he that is goofy. You have just crossed into the twilight zone. You know, there's a lot of people, they just think, you know, him being goofy equals being spiritual. It says, but he that is spiritual, discerned, mark it, there it is. We're talking about developing discernment, spiritual sensitivity. But he that is spiritual discerneth all things, yet he himself is judged or discerned of no man. That simply means this. The person who is endeavoring to walk and be dominated by the Holy Spirit, they're not walking by their mind. Their mind is subject to the Spirit and the Word. The Word and the Spirit always go together. The Holy Spirit will never do anything contrary to the Word. The Holy Spirit always honors the Word. And so, the one who is spiritual, that is, he's dominated by the Word and by the Holy Spirit, he judges all things. He doesn't see the way everybody else sees. He discerns it and tries to understand, what does the Lord want me to do here? What is the Lord will in this situation? It says, but he's judged of no man. Other people cannot figure him out. It's like, I don't know what makes him tick. Can't figure that out. I don't understand that. Why? They're natural. And the last verse, ooh, it's wonderful. We'll end on this. What a good note to end on. Look at verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Mark it and claim it. But we have the mind of Christ. Let's say it. But we have the mind of Christ. Let's say it again. But we have the mind. Now, I want to say it personally. I have the mind of... You know what that means? I've got the Holy Spirit in me. The Holy Spirit knows everything Jesus knows. He thinks like Jesus. He honors Jesus. The Holy Spirit knows all the Word of God. The Holy Spirit knows blueprint number 105 or whatever your number might be. He knows. And He's just ready and waiting to percolate up in your brain so that your brain can get hold of what the Lord wants. Oh, I see it. I discern it. I sense the time. I sense the season that I'm in. I want to stay in step with God and do what God wants me to do. How many of you have that desire? I know you do. You wouldn't be here tonight. How many of you really want to increase in that? You know, I think we're all at different levels at times in our life. There's times in my life, you know, where you just get so busy with the natural stuff. You have a family, you have children, just natural stuff that you have to do. There's times Jason Peebles has to back up and say, wait a minute, you know, I'm just about to get spiritually dull here. I need to get sensitive. Draw close to God. Get in His Word. Listen to some tapes. Get myself tuned up. Get a Holy Ghost tune up. Amen. Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world.
We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office, and our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated, and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.